hopefully just have a great taste of what Jude is all about and want to study it on your own. Lord willing, we will conclude the study next week, and then we'll look at some other topics throughout the summer, and then eventually in September we'll start the book of 1 Timothy, Lord willing, a great book on what the church is all about and what God calls us to be. So really looking forward to that. Jude is the second to the last book in the Bible, so you should be able to find it rather simply. While many saw him for who he truly was, many Russians hailed Joseph Stalin as a hero and as a savior. Included was a young schoolgirl who on one particular occasion was even chosen to greet him officially. It wasn't until years later that this young girl, now a woman, after all of those years of cherishing that moment, looking back and even remembering Stalin looking at her in her eyes like a father, it wasn't until years later that she came to know these facts. During the very same time that he would have been looking into her eyes, he had sentenced her parents to the work camps, the labor camps, to never be seen again, to be executed. I share that story with you because that woman did not understand who Joseph Stalin was until she understood all of the facts about him. Throughout her life, she admired the man, continued to admire the man, until one day someone broke the news to her. We're studying the book of Jude in the New Testament, and one thing is for certain. We have all of the facts about false teachers. We don't need to withhold judgment to decide whether or not someone is pleasing God when they're teaching things that are not in the Bible. We have all the facts. God has given us all of the details about what it is they believe, what it is they do, where they err, and where they're headed. Folks, if you've been studying the book of Jude or you simply read through it, you will have all the facts about them, and you don't need to withhold judgment. You can form your judgment right now and know what God thinks about those who add to His Word, about those who claim to represent Christ but live in sin and rebellion against His Word. We don't need to wait. We can know for certain now. And what we've done in the book of Jude is we've seen God give great detail about these who would be considered false teachers. He tells us about what He thinks about them. He tells us about where they're headed. He really paints a black picture. It's very dark, Jude is. But recently, we've turned a corner. As a matter of fact, last week we turned a corner. We're going to continue turning the corner today, because what we've come to right now is verses 17 through 23. And that's significant because in verses 17 through 23, we're no longer talking about how bad false teachers are. We're no longer seeing God's perspective of false teachers. The corner turns, and now it's time to talk to you. Now it's time to talk to me, those who profess to be Christians. Now it's instruction for us on how we're supposed to respond to these false teachers, how we're supposed to respond to the fallout of these false teachers. They're making an impact. Well, what are you supposed to do about it? What am I supposed to do about it? Well, God answers the question. And He's answering that question in verses 17 through 23. We began to look at those verses last time. We will conclude those verses this morning. And here's what we find by way of preview. We find that there are five commands in those verses. Five commands that tell you and tell me how to respond. I love the practicality of God's Word. He paints the black picture. Here's who they are. Here's where they're headed. Now let me tell you what to do about it. That's in essence what God is doing. And we are going to look at these five commands this morning. And we looked at the first two last time. I'll review those, and then we'll look at the remaining three this morning. I will have to say, as I said last week, though, that it is interesting to observe that these are the first commands in the whole book. All of a sudden we learn about how bad they are, and then God tells us how to respond. And so we should see these five commands as a time for us to sit up and wake up. These are sober times. God is speaking to us now. Let me go over these five commands with you in summary fashion. The first command, as we saw last time in summary fashion, is this. We must remember the apostolic warning. We must remember the apostolic warning, i.e., the apostles told us, those who represented Christ, they were His authorities, they told us that this was going to happen. It's no mystery. We shouldn't think, oh no, false teachers have come, somehow God is not in control. No, even His representatives, His apostles, said this was going to happen. And this command, the command is the word remember, And it carries its way in verse, it's in verse 17, but it carries its way into verse 18 and also in verse 19, telling us about remembering that God told us ahead of time that they were going to come. The second command we have here is summarized in this way. We must keep ourselves in the love of God. We must keep ourselves in the love of God. And we saw that last time in verses 20 and 21. The command is actually in verse 21. We must keep ourselves in the love of God. And by way of review, a great way to summarize that, as we studied last time, to keep yourself in the love of God is to keep yourself in the favor of God. It's a good synonym is simply to obey God. The way we show God that we love Him is by obeying Him. You can read about that in John 15. And again, we unpacked all of that last time. But our responsibility, again, in these difficult, dark times, is to keep ourselves in God's favor, to obey Him. And He even tells us how to do that. He tells us about building ourselves up on the faith. He talks about praying constantly. He talks about waiting for the Lord's return. That's how we build ourselves, or that's how we keep ourselves in the love of God. And if you need more study on that, you can certainly get the tapes. And we had a great time studying that last time. But now let's preview the remaining three. The third command we find in the book of Jude is in verse 22, summarized in this way. We must have mercy on doubters. We must have mercy on doubters. The fourth command in verse 23a, I'll call it. Number four, we must rescue the deceived. We must rescue the deceived. And then fifthly and finally, our final instruction in the book of Jude, verse 23b. We must cautiously show mercy toward deceivers. We must cautiously show mercy toward deceivers. Notice the progression there, even in our outline, and we will see it in the text itself. Number three, doubters. Number four, deceived. Number five, deceivers. It goes from bad to worse, to the worst at the very end there. There is a progression. It doesn't get better, it gets worse. And there's something else you should notice before we actually read this text together. We saw in the first two commands, that's pretty much, we saw there that these are our responsibilities toward ourselves. In number one and number two, that's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to take care of remembering the apostles' warning. We are to take care of keeping ourselves in the love of God. But we don't only have responsibilities toward ourselves. We have responsibilities toward other people in this day of false teachers. That's what numbers 3, 4, and 5 deal with. You not only have to take care of yourself spiritually, but you have to be looking out for how God is going to use you in other people's lives, and that's what we're going to emphasize this morning. Before we go any further, though, if you would look at your Bible with me, let's read verses 22 and 23. It says, "And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." And now we're going to look at all three of those groups so that you can know and I can know what our responsibility is toward these individuals. Folks, I can't think of a more practical kind of passage. I mean, if all the things Jude has been saying are true, then we have a responsibility. I mean, this is not yawning day to figure out whether or not this is even relevant. This is really relevant. If any of this has been relevant, this is. We've seen how bad they are for week after week. Now let's do something. And not only do something for yourself, for myself, but let's do something for other people. This is the call to action. This is the call for us to actually respond to the Word of God. James talks about us not being hearers of the Word, but actually doers of the Word. Today is a day to get ready to do. And so I hope you're as excited about that as I am. I certainly want to respond to all that I've been learning. That third command, we must have mercy on doubters, in verse 22, let's talk about that for a moment. They are doubting. Apparently these folks are the folks who have been influenced enough by unbiblical teachings that they're beginning to doubt. They're beginning to doubt what the Bible would say. They're beginning to doubt what Christianity would be all about. They're entertaining unbiblical ideas. Maybe they've been reading through a book by some teacher who is teaching things that aren't biblical. Maybe they're listening to a radio broadcast and someone's teaching something that's not biblical even though they're claiming to be Christians. Or maybe they're channel surfing again, seeing something on television, radio. Whatever it is, they're dabbling in some kind of error, some kind of false teaching, and they're beginning to doubt. That word doubt in verse 22 is sometimes translated in our Bibles, as in Romans 4:20, as waver. Maybe that helps you. They're wavering. They're doubting. They're not so sure anymore because of what these false teachers have been saying. Maybe another way to put it is they're entertaining unbiblical ideas. They've been exposed to false teaching enough that they're starting to entertain those kind of thoughts. Now, you say, well, what kind of thoughts could these be? Well, Jude addresses things from a theological basis. Could be wrong beliefs. Could be bad theology that they're entertaining. But Jude also deals with wrong actions. Could be immoral living. Maybe some false teachers tried to convince them that it's okay, you can claim to be a Christian, but live in total sin. It could be either or. We can't be for certain. But either way, they're beginning to doubt what the Bible would say. They're beginning to doubt biblical Christianity. Surely you have known, surely you know people, or you'll know in the future, people that are in this category. Surely you do. I'll ask you right now to even think of that person's name. Who do you know that has been exposed to things that are not biblical, and they begin to wonder and they begin to waver? Really, it could even be an unbeliever. Maybe you're sharing the gospel with someone and they're reading the Bible and it's kind of clicking and it's making sense, and then somehow they got a hold of something unbiblical and they're teetering. Or it could be a professing believer. They're teetering back and forth because they're hearing the Bible say this, and maybe that's through you, but there's something else over here, and it's causing them to doubt. It's causing them to waver. I can think of an example of that in my own life, meeting with some folks, and it really seemed like God was ready to do a great work in their life and sharing the Bible with them, sharing the gospel, the truth about Christ in their life. And they're excited. It seems like maybe God is drawing them, and it seems like no sooner than that happens, someone else contacts them and starts feeding them more information from a different angle that's not biblical. It seems to happen all of the time. Well, we don't have to leave ourselves in the dark and say, well, I don't know what to do. I did my best. Jude gives us instructions right here. Look what it says in verse 22. And have mercy. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the command in verse 22. Have mercy on some who are doubting. That is your responsibility, folks. That's my responsibility. I can know what to do. I'm supposed to have mercy on them. What is mercy? God has shown us mercy. That's easy enough. Mercy is what God has shown you and is what He's shown me. Because of sin, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. Because of sin, my heart should not be beating right now. I should be dead. I should not only be physically dead, I should be spiritually dead. I should be in hell right now, based upon what the Bible teaches. But God showed me mercy. Mercy means Him withholding what I deserved. He withheld His wrath for me. He withheld His wrath for you. That's mercy. Well, here you're dealing with a person in your life who's doubting, wavering. What do you do? Give them, read them the Riot Act? Give them 75 reasons why they're stupid? No. You show them mercy. How are you going to show them mercy? You're going to be patient with them. You're going to open the Bible up with them. You're going to share with them what Christ says, even though they're beginning to doubt. You're going to share with them what God says. You're going to be merciful to them. That's what we're called to do to those people who are wavering. I can think back in my own Christian life, early Christian life, not even a Christian for a year, a young college student, a weak believer, frankly. And I was at a Bible conference one weekend during the winter break, and I just had a major, major doubt in my mind. I couldn't get it out of my mind, flooding through my mind, doubting. I was so unstable. I didn't know what to do. So by God's grace, I found a believer who I knew was stronger than I was spiritually and went to him and said, hey, Ted was his name. I'm having these doubts about this issue and I don't know what to do. It's tearing me up inside. I had to talk to you. And you know, he may not have known it, but he was following Jude. He had mercy on me, the wavering doubter. He took me aside and he said, well, Pat, what's the issue? I told him. He said, well, let's see what God has to say about that. Opened his Bible up. We looked at the Bible to see what it had to say about it. He said, do you think we should pray? I said, yeah, I think we should pray. And he knew we should pray. He's just bringing me along. And so we prayed about it. And God used that. He was merciful to me. And God used His mercy through that young man. It was great. And you know what? I haven't had that struggle ever since in my life. It's not even been an issue. I don't have that problem at all. This guy didn't even know it, but he was being used as an instrument of God in my life to cure me of my spiritual doubting, my problem. Think about that for a moment. What a great privilege. Think about that for a moment, about that person maybe you're thinking about. It's worth stepping out and helping them and showing them mercy and not getting upset and mad with them, because you might be used as an instrument of God to help them to not ever have the problem ever again. That's pretty exciting. Some of you tend to think, and I tend to think sometimes, you know, I really want God to use me Boy, I want to be used by God. That's what I want to do in life. Well, folks, we're finding in this passage very practical ways to be used by God. It just comes down to whether or not I'm going to do it and whether or not you're going to do it, right? Here's a way to know you're doing God's will. Find a doubter, show mercy to them by reminding them about what God says. That's great. A great way to be used by God right now in our lives. Fantastic. Help the doubters. Help those who are wavering. I hope that's what you do the next time God puts someone in your life. Let me emphasize that. God puts someone in your life. You study the Bible, you don't believe in accidents, you don't believe in mistakes, you don't believe in luck. I believe that everything happens for a purpose. We serve a sovereign God. If God puts someone in your life, what are you going to do? Scratch your head until your hair falls out and say, oh, I'm not sure how to handle the situation. If God puts someone in your life who's doubting, you know what to do. Show them mercy, tell them the truth, and pray with them. That's what we need to do, right? Seize the opportunity, saying, I learned this in Jude, I know what to do. Take it as something God is doing in your life. And it could have, from a human perspective, monumental implications as it did in my life. But one thing's for certain, it'll take you a little bit more time in life and a little extra effort. It might not even be easy. But isn't it worth inconveniencing yourself to help someone and be used by God in a profound way? I think it's worth it, and I think you think it's worth it. Well, let's move on. Let's leave that doubter behind. And let's talk about the fourth command we find in the book of Jude. We find it in verse 23. I've summarized it by saying we must rescue the deceived. And I take it that at this point in time, it's gone from problematic to more problematic. The problem has intensified. You have this individual who's doubting. Well, they've walked right past the doubting phase, and now it's even a bigger issue. And the reason I think it's a bigger issue is even based upon the verse, the measures that are called for now are more drastic. Notice our duty toward these people. It says, save others, snatching them out of the fire. This person is in a worse condition. We have to conclude just simply based upon the more extreme measures that are needed. We're snatching them out of the fire. They're in more trouble than the first person. Notice he says, save others, at least in my translation. That is the command, save. Same word could be translated rescue. You're rescuing them. You're grabbing them out. Sometimes in the Bible it means saving, but we know ultimately only God saves. But you're rescuing them from their immediate danger. Or God could even be using you ultimately to draw them to salvation because you're pulling them out of that. Now you say, what's the problem? Just based upon the logical flow of the passage, I take it they had doubting. It starts there. And then what? Now they've embraced the lies of the false teachers. Now it's somehow inside of them. They used to teeter back and forth, and now they're holding it. Now it's as if they put lies on the same level as the truth of God's Word. They're buying it. And it's a bigger problem. So we have this duty to save them, to rescue them, snatching them out of the fire. And again, I'll have to point out, this could have to do with their beliefs. Maybe they're believing things that are unbiblical, foundational Christian truths. Or maybe it's their ungodly living. They listen to a false teacher like Jude deals with that say, you can live however you want, and it's okay. Could be either one. But what's our responsibility? Our responsibility is to rescue them. That's our duty. And notice how he describes that rescuing. This, by the way, is not a command, even though some of your translations translate it as a command. It's modifying the command of save. Here's how we do it. Snatching them out of the fire. That's not a separate command. That's explaining how we save them. How do we save them? We snatch them out of the fire. Well, that certainly sounds like a call for passivity. No. Oh, yeah, we snatch them. I mean, that's intense. It's aggressive. We rescue them, and how do we do it? We grab them by the collar. We grab them by the shirt tails. We snatch them out. We rescue them. This is spiritual 911 call. This is serious. This is an emergency because they've gone past the stage of doubting in their mind, and now they're embracing, and now it's a time for serious action. We're going to do something about it in the person's life. Snatching them out of the fire. Reminds me of the classic picture of something like this with, you know, you see a toddler walking across the train tracks only to be grabbed, to be snatched by his father just in time for the train to pass by. You get the idea. But a more biblical illustration is the fire. What would happen? Some of you men come home from work and you see your house is blazing with flames. You know everybody's inside. You're going to take the route of ringing the doorbell? I don't think so. I'm not going to do that. Shame on you if that's your fathering technique. I'm going to break the door down. I'm going to do everything within my possible power with God's help to do even more to make sure I go and I snatch them out of the house and I rescue them. It's intense. It's not a passive thing at all. They're in serious trouble, and serious trouble calls for serious actions. Notice where he's snatching them from in that verse. Snatching them out of the fire. He couldn't mean the fires of hell. Certainly the Bible talks about hell and fire together quite often. The lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. And certainly believing these false doctrines, if they're false doctrines about Christ, they're going to lead people there. So you want to get them out of there and be used by God. Or it could have to do with Jude's immediate context. He's talked a little bit about Sodom and Gomorrah, like I believe it's in verse 7. False teachers are compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we certainly know that God had certain ones snatched out of Sodom and Gomorrah to rescue them from their danger. Either way, it's judgment. Either way, it's destruction. And ultimately, one is going to lead to the other. I'm wondering, do you know people like this? Do you know people that have gone past the doubting stage and they're beginning to embrace false doctrine? They're beginning to embrace theology that's unbiblical. Do you know people like that? Do you know people that have gone past the stage and now they're living in outright sin all along claiming to be a Christian? They've bought the lie of false teachers. I know people like this, and I'll continue to know them, I take it, in light of the times in which we live. But right here, folks, right here in this passage, we're learning God's will for our lives regarding those people. We always want to say, what's God's will for my life? I want to know God's will. Read a book on God's will. That's good. But sometimes we come face to face with God's will, and it's as if we ignore it. God's will is what the Bible commands you to do, and it commands me to do. He's commanding us to snatch them out of the fire. You know those kind of people? Guess what your obligation is? To go get them. Go do something about it. We have a role to play and to be used. I like what the 16th century Swiss reformer John Calvin had to say about this in a very astute way. Listen to this analogy. When there is a danger of fire, we hesitate not to snatch away violently whom we desire to save. For it would not be enough to beckon with a finger or kindly stretch forth the hand. Same analogy we're talking about. Somebody is burning and you don't go, here, come over here. We don't make suggestions. We act. We do something right away. That's what we do. In a similar vein, I'm just looking for this very interesting and sophisticated way they happen to say it. Puritan writer Thomas Manton said this. Get this. When a fire is kindled in a city, we do not say coldly, yonder is the fire. I pray God do it no harm, do them no harm. Yonder is a fire. What kind of approach is that? It's the approach that we probably take too often. Oh yeah, they're really struggling. Maybe I'll mention it in the prayer meeting. How about you do something? Go get them. Share the gospel with them. Share the truth about Christ with them. That's how you're grabbing them and helping them. Not doing this kind of thing. Well, this is going to be easy, right? No, it's not going to be easy. It's going to take more of your time. It's not going to be easy because a lot of times when people are dabbling in these things, they don't want to hear it from you, right? It might cause a family split in your family. That could be a problem. Certainly the false teacher who's influenced them now has got a stake in the whole thing, and they don't want you involved. And ultimately, Satan certainly doesn't want you involved. You get involved. You'll be accused of proselytizing. You'll be accused of who knows what by the false teacher. But when the gospel is at stake, you go for it. You do it no matter what. It's not going to be easy. It won't be a joyride, but it's God's will. It's what we want to do. Beloved, are you going to take these things to heart? Are you going to break my heart? I mean, are you going to embrace this? Or again, is this just another thing for us to say, that was interesting? Let's yawn that off. This is nothing could be clearer for us to do. And again, what an opportunity to be used by God. I have to make a confession. A young man was brought into my life by God, I have to assume, not too long ago. And He came out of a religious system, a church, but a church that would believe in baptismal regeneration, a church that would say, it's the Church of the International Church of Christ. Different gospel. A gospel that would be contrary to the book of Galatians, contrary to the book of Romans, believing a false gospel, and had an opportunity to share the gospel with him. I'm thankful for that. To open the Bible, go through it with him. You know, he'd been in the church for a long time. He had to ask me again where the reference was to John 3:16. He didn't hear it in his church. Basics about the gospel. And I shared the gospel with him. And by the way, that's the right thing to do. And I gave him some tapes and said, you need to listen to these tapes. But when I read a passage like this and I study this passage, I would have to conclude about Pat Abendroth's efforts. They were lame. I did the right thing, but I didn't have this kind of urgency. I didn't have this kind of passion. I didn't want to go after him with my whole heart and snatch him out of the fire. I gave him the stuff, gave him the line, and said, be on your way kind of thing. I'm ashamed of that. That is weak. That is not right. I would like that opportunity to have that to do again. Now, I do believe that God will do his will in that man's life, and I take comfort in that. But nevertheless, my responsibility is the same, right? Let's move on. It gets worse, folks. But I have to promise you, next week, verses 24 and 25 are awesome. It's the punchline. We've been in the dark, and it's going to get light, and we're going to be excited. Maybe we should spend 5 weeks there. I don't know. We won't do that. Probably 1 week. Let's look at this fifth and final command for us to know how to contend for the faith, to know how to respond to false teaching and false teachers. Summarized in this way, we must cautiously show mercy toward the deceivers. I understand that some of your Bible translations don't give us a third group, but the manuscript evidence is there. The New American Standard brings it out. I think the NIV does as well. There is a third group, and we're going to address the third group. Maybe you'll just have to listen carefully if your Bible doesn't explicitly give it to us that way. Notice this person we're going to deal with here is in the most serious condition. I think it's gone from bad to the worst. And these folks are either the false teachers themselves, or maybe they're the disciples of the false teachers, but now they have bought it. They have bought it hook, line, sinker, past doubting, past somewhat embracing. They own error. It's theirs, maybe even the false teachers. Now, before we actually look at the verse, I think we tend to err in one of two ways when it comes to false teachers. We tend to err in one of two extremes. What we do is we don't take them seriously on this end. And it's okay. I mean, they believe a little bit differently than we do about how to go to heaven. I know, but it's not a big deal. Let's get together. Let's not consider it a major crisis. They do their thing. We'll do our thing. And we just brush the whole thing off. And I hope you've been learning in Jude. That's not the approach. But then we come over here and we go to this extreme. And now we get in hatred mode. And now we don't want to help false teachers. We don't even want to tell them the gospel. We want them to go to hell kind of mode. We hate false teachers. And in fact, I do hate what they do. In fact, that is my natural inclination as a Bible-believing Christian to do that. But it's not right. It's not biblical to do that. I should feel enraged, but I shouldn't hate them. I shouldn't want them to go to hell. And Jude makes that clear here. Notice what he says in verse 23. And on some, hate? No. He says, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. There is a place for hatred in all of this, but toward that individual, I am having mercy with fear. Let's talk about the having mercy part first, and that is the command, by the way. Command, have mercy, present imperative there. It's talking about having compassion for these people, a heart filled with compassion. I'm not hating them, I'm wanting to help them. I'm compassionate toward them, wanting to help them with the gospel. I think what we need to stop and do is remember that God has been merciful to us, right? Again, none of us should be living right now. God has withheld His wrath from us so that we might have an opportunity to believe for Him to draw us to Himself. We should be dead. So what am I doing going through life? Anyone who's embracing a false doctrine or promoting it, hating them and wanting them to be damned? Some of us in this room have held to false doctrine before. Aren't you glad that someone had mercy on you and shared the gospel with you instead of just approached you with hatred? We need to remember that God showed us mercy. We even learned about that in Jude verse 2 earlier. I know a man who has pastored a church before in Utah. And he told us, he said, I knew I had to leave Utah when I started wanting Mormons to go to hell. That was wrong, right?
He acknowledged that it was wrong and knew it was time for him to get out of there because he no longer had a burden for them. He didn't want to show them mercy. He wanted them to be damned. That's wrong. That should not be your attitude. It shouldn't be my attitude. It would be an unbiblical attitude if we're holding to that. Now, a word of caution before we get all excited and warm and get fuzzy and want to just snuggle up with false teachers. It's not the biblical emphasis either. It's not time for us to do that. It's not time for us to join hands and let's unite. We love you. We love Jesus. Yes, we do. We love Jesus. How about you? Kind of thing. No, that's not the case. It's not the case at all. He gives a qualification. We are to show them mercy, share the gospel with them, tell them the truth about Christ. But notice the qualification. Please don't miss this in verse 23. Have mercy, what? With fear. Don't just show them mercy and stop. Show mercy with fear. Some people say this is the fear of God. I think everything we do is supposed to be in the fear of God. But in this context, it's not the fear of God. It's the fear of being contaminated. It's fear of somehow beginning to believe what they believe. It's somehow being infected with what they have. So do this, but do it with fear. Do it with great care. Be cautious about the way you're going to show them mercy. That's what we're being called to do here. Just think about false teaching for a moment. It shouldn't be taken lightly. There are literally millions and millions and millions of people who believe a different gospel other than the one the Bible promotes in the name of Christianity. Don't tell me false teaching isn't powerful. It is really powerful. And I have a pretty decent amount of confidence in my understanding of the gospel. I have a pretty decent amount of confidence in my understanding of the New Testament and studying it. But I'll tell you what. I am not so arrogant as to think that I'm untouchable and that I can immerse myself and I can sit down and let's just discuss and let's talk. Let's meet each other on equal planes. Think that I'm not going to be affected by it? I'm not one who says if you're going to reach somebody, you have to learn everything it is that they believe. I'm not there at all. As a matter of fact, Paul doesn't believe that either because in 1 Timothy 4:7 he says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables. I think he's talking about false teaching. I don't want anything to do with it. I mean, all I really want to know is what they believe about the gospel. Now I understand the fatal flaw and I can share the gospel with them. We need to be careful when we show these folks mercy. Very careful. In fact, Jude wants you to be so afraid of being affected by their false teaching that he is going to use an example, an illustration that is going to make your stomach turn. I'm ready to ruin your lunch. It's disgusting. It is grotesque. But that's the point. You should be just as disgusted and just as afraid about being affected with false teaching as this. Notice what he says. Graphic visual aid here. He says, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. The word for garment there is the same word used for undergarments, not just for clothes. Folks, it's talking about underwear. Hating even the underwear polluted by the flesh. That's very distasteful, but yet it's in the Word of God. He's talking about someone's soiled underwear. Yuck, right? Need I say more? Someone's dirty underwear. You should think of false teachers in that regard. Just as you wouldn't want to get close to someone's dirty underwear for fear of what you might get and what kind of contamination you might receive. That's a way to say it. Same way of thinking. I have a hard enough time changing a diaper, right? The last thing in the world I want to do is get close to somebody's dirty underwear for fear of what it might do to me. That's the point, folks. You show mercy to false teachers. You give them the gospel. You tell them the truth. But you do it with fear. You're careful because you don't want to get contaminated. And every time in your mind, I trust, when they knock on the door or you talk to them at work or in your own family or whatever it may be, maybe it'll put a little glimmer in your eye and a little smile. Think about Jude, verse 23. Think dirty underwear, right? Dirty underwear. I'm going to share to the point where they can understand the gospel and then I'm out of there. Because I have to realize that I'm not untouchable. I don't want their sinful lifestyle to somehow become something I'm tolerant of. I don't want their false teaching to somehow permeate my thinking. I should be afraid of their influence. The last thing I want to do is sit down and have a discussion on neutral ground. I want to talk to them because I have one thing in mind, sharing the gospel, and that's an act of mercy. Maybe a couple other passages we need to look at in relationship to this, because this is so practical. I'll ask you to turn to two more passages, and then we'll get these things closed up. If you turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 John. 2 John is extremely easy to find from Jude, because one book to the left is 3 John and then 2 John. Just a few more comments helping us to know how to show mercy to false teachers. Do share the gospel with them. I think your approach is wrong and unbiblical. If they show up and you have the discussion and your approach is, go to hell. Your approach is, slam the door. I think that's unbiblical. Because Jude tells us we're to show them mercy. Is that showing them mercy? Showing them mercy is telling them the truth, but just don't get involved. 2 John 1:10 gives us some help. It says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, and according to this context you can read on your own, this teaching is the truth about Christ, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. Take it, the main emphasis there is zero encouragement. Don't even encourage him to the point of giving him a greeting. You don't encourage him in his ministry, quote unquote. I take it literal enough, I won't even let him in my house. But I am going to show them mercy. Biblically, we have to show them mercy. You share the truth about Christ with them carefully. Another passage that would deal with this is 2 Corinthians, and then we'll wrap it all together. 2 Corinthians may be easier to find for you if you start in the Gospels and start in John and work your way to the right, and Acts and Romans, and then 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. There's another passage that deals with this that we've looked at now and then. Second Corinthians chapter 6 is dealing with us having partnership, spiritual partnership with people who are not saved. So not just a false teacher, but spiritual endeavors with people who are not saved. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4 or chapter 6 verse 14. Here's the command. Do not be bound together, literally unequally yoked, with unbelievers. Do not be bound together with unbelievers. That's a command. I'll let you study the rest of the passage on your own. It goes all the way down to chapter 7, verse 1. But it's talking about religious partnership. Now, some of you think immediately that means you're not supposed to marry an unbeliever. That's a good point of application. But you have to remember this passage says nothing about marriage. The point of the passage is any spiritual endeavor, not just marriage. That would be one. But any spiritual endeavor. So what does this tell me? When I show mercy to the false teacher who comes to talk to me, I don't show them mercy by saying, let's hold hands now and let's pray. That's a spiritual endeavor in my life when I pray. We don't meet on equal ground. I don't do spiritual things with them. I do the spiritual thing of sharing the gospel to them. I bought a booklet the other day. It was on a particular false religion who would hold it to a different gospel, and thought maybe it would be good for us to have and put in the bookstore, and thought this is pretty helpful, really helpful, nice, folds out and gives you all the facts and details. And then at the very end it gives this suggestion. When you're done telling the gospel to these people, if you can, hold hands with them and pray. Well, that pretty much wasted my money other than it was worth an illustration this morning because that would not be biblical. That wouldn't fit 2 Corinthians 6. That wouldn't fit the biblical pattern, so we're not going to promote that. We're going to promote showing them mercy, give them the gospel, give them the truth. That's practical, that's real life. But don't step over the boundary of violating 2 John. Don't step over the boundary of violating 2 Corinthians chapter 6, right? Pretty straightforward. Isn't this practical for us? Real life? I don't have to fumble through my Christian life. How do I deal with these people? I know how to deal with them. Just tell them the truth about Christ. In a way that is merciful. That's what I want to do. And it certainly doesn't mean candy coating. You could read the words of Jesus. You could read the words of Paul, of John, of Peter. And they're pretty strong with these false teachers. That's a weak statement, as a matter of fact. They are really strong. They are intense. They are in their face. It's okay to be strong with people. But you tell them the truth, and that is an act of mercy. Now, let's close it up in this way. We've seen these three commands that help us know how to help people, other people who are being influenced by false teachers. And I hope you're excited about it. I hope you're ready. You're more equipped. That's why we meet here. One of the reasons, so we can equip ourselves to do real life ministry. But before you get too excited and you're all ready to go and do it, you have to remember what we talked about last week. Maybe you weren't here and it's a review. Last week, the two commands had to do with you and had to do with me becoming spiritually strong. It had to do with us remembering the teaching of the apostles. It had to do with keeping ourselves in the love of God, which is basically obeying Him. And it talked about building yourselves up on the faith, praying, awaiting the Lord. It's just describing maturity. I don't think this order is a mistake. We can't be all ready to go out and help people and snatch them out and help them, showing them mercy, if we don't first look at verses 17, 18, 19, 20, 21 that tell us how to be strong. Let's not leave that part out. We've got to be growing. We've got to be learning. We've got to be praying, awaiting, being built up. And then we're ready to do these kinds of ministries. Really straightforward for us. I love passages like this. I love the book of Jude, and I'm not a pessimist who says we live in a dark age and it's horrible and it's bad. I wish I lived at a different time. No, I read the book of Jude and say it's bad. It's going to get worse, as a matter of fact. I'm so glad I live right now, because this is when God had chosen to have me live. I want to seize all the opportunities God gives me. Don't be a complainer. Be one who says, thank you, Lord, for having me live now. It's dark, but the light is going to be all the lighter. Help me to be used in this way. I hope that's your approach. It's my approach. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the book of Jude. And Lord, with all of its harshness and with all of its emphasis upon the false teachers and how bad they really are, I pray that we would take these words to heart. Our responsibilities toward them, our responsibilities toward those people who are influenced by them. Lord, may we act, and may we act quickly based upon what your word wants us to do. Thank you, Lord, that you haven't given us a riddle book in the Bible. You've given us instruction that's easy to understand. And Lord, just help us to make it easy to apply and to live it out in our daily lives. Lord, as a result of this, we would ask that you would use us to see many people come to know Christ. Even people come to know Christ out of cults and false religious groups. Lord, certainly we have people like that even now, and we rejoice for that. I pray that would be an incentive for us to keep sharing the truth of the gospel with everyone, whether they're involved in false teaching or not. In Jesus' name, amen.